24th chapter of Luke in our studies. We've been there for 2 or 3 or 4 weeks. It's good to see you, Carolyn. Glad you could be here. I hope you're familiar with this chapter. We find that Jesus has risen from the dead in this chapter. He's made five appearances by the time we get down to verse 36. And we're going to be discussing some of these things we read last week, verses 36 through 43, I think. Maybe a little further than that. But so to pick up our thinking here, we find the word opened. We ended with this last week. Three times in Luke 24. We find it in verse 31. This was when he appeared to the Emmaus disciples after he'd spent quite a bit of time with them that afternoon. It says, and their eyes were opened. That's Luke 24, 31. And they knew him, and he vanished out of their sight. Now, prior to this, they were sad, and they were troubled, and they were perplexed, and they were lollygagging along from Jerusalem back up to Emmaus, which was probably where they lived, which is about seven and a half miles. But once they realized who he was, they said one to another in verse 32, did not our heart burn within us while he talked with us by the way and while he opened to us the scriptures? So they were excited, and they went back. They took this 7.5 mile walk or jog or whatever it was they were doing in the evening back down to Jerusalem and told the disciples and those that were gathered with them, yes, Jesus is risen from the dead. We have seen him. And they said, on top of that, he's appeared to Peter. Well, that was in verse 34. Simon is Peter. And of course, Peter, I don't know what his deal was. I would imagine he probably told them, I've seen the Lord. And they probably thought, come on, Peter, you know. You've been seeing a lot of things lately and saying a lot of things lately, you know. And I don't know if they really believed him or not. And then verse 36 says, and as they spake, Jesus himself stood in the midst of them and said, peace be unto you. That's in verse 36. And then if you go down to verse 45 real quick, he said quite a few things here, and we'll cover this as we go through this study. Not maybe today, but as we proceed, if the Lord tarries. He says in verse 45, then opened he their understanding that they might understand the scriptures. Wouldn't you like your understanding to be opened? But guess what? We have the Holy Spirit. Yes, we do. And he opens our eyes to the things of the scriptures. The Greek word translated opened in these three verses of Luke, or these three times in Luke 24, 31, 32, and 45, is diagono. It's number 1272 in the Strong's Greek Concordance. And it's only used 8 times in New Testament scripture, 8 being also a number of the resurrection. And it means to open up completely, to open up a channel to cause the understanding of a thing. And it is used of the eyes and ears being opened, and also the mind of one being opened to the proper understanding of a thing. And that's what the Holy Ghost is to us in our life. He opens unto us the scriptures. Now, the big picture view the overview, if you will, of Luke 24 is to further open our understanding of the scriptures concerning Jesus Christ and his resurrection. And we should notice this as we go forward. Again, he made five appearances on the day of his resurrection. And one of the prominent themes of Luke 24 is how Jesus dispelled their unbelief by these various appearances. And he left each of these groups of people or individuals with a greater understanding and appreciation of who he was, and more importantly, who he is to their lives. Who he was and is can really be summed up in the words that we read in John 14:6. And we don't need to turn there, I'll read it to you. Jesus says in that verse, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. I am the way, the truth, and the life." You know that. You know that scripture. "No man cometh to the Father but by me." So what we find here in Luke 24, if you really think about it, if you really stop and meditate upon it, is that Jesus opened up their understanding in Luke 24 that he is, yes, indeed, the way, the truth, and the life. And that all of him, that all that is written of him in Scripture is indeed the truth. And furthermore, Luke 24 opens our eyes to a greater revelation of our risen Savior, even though our natural eyes haven't seen him yet like those in Luke 24 did. We too glimpse him with our enlightened eyes of understanding being opened by the Holy Spirit, and we see him by faith as he is. Jesus proved and showed to those in Luke 24 that he was alive. And furthermore, he showed to them that he was and is their life. And think about this. Our risen Savior is our life. And without him, we have no life. And so may our eyes of our understanding also be opened to these truths of Scripture. Our Apostle Paul, we know, was given to us to fill up the Word of God. That's part of the meaning that you find there in Colossians 1:25. And in Colossians 3:4, and we'll talk about this perhaps later, probably next week, it says this, "When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory." So take away from this introduction this morning that Christ is our life, and we certainly are looking for his soon coming again. Now, let's spend some time here this morning in Luke 24, seeing how Jesus opened their understanding on this first night of his resurrection. And our risen Savior, who is the master teacher, he never quits teaching his disciples. He begins opening their understanding by first asking a couple of attention-getting questions in Luke 24:38. Asking questions is one way a teacher gets your attention. Because especially if he asks you personally, Ty, what is blank, blank, blank? You go, because it kind of slows you down, don't it? You get your mind from wandering off wherever it was and brings it back into the room. So he said unto them in Luke 24:38, "Why are you troubled? Why are you troubled? Why are you troubled?" he knew they were troubled. And then he says, "And why do these thoughts arise in your hearts?" So these questions then will help open our understanding also, as we will now see. Go back to 2 Timothy 3, 16 and 17. And we find there in 2 Timothy 3, 16 and 17, probably a familiar portion of Scripture. And this was written to encourage us. It was written to encourage Timothy. Timothy, who was also a church apostle at this time. And Paul writes Timothy and specifically notes in 2 Timothy 3, 16 and 17 that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. So these questions that Jesus asked his audience on the night of his resurrection there in Luke 24:38 are also a part of all Scripture that is given by the inspiration of the Holy Ghost, which we have to read and to study. We must also realize that Timothy probably didn't have this portion of Luke in his scripture inventory, but we do, you know. The New Testament wasn't published till later. And so when Jesus asked his closest followers back there in Luke 24:38, why are you troubled? And why do these thoughts arise in your hearts? These questions were asked for their learning, but they were asked for our learning to be for us profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction in, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Stated another way, and you know this, every word that Jesus spoke was the word of God. He is the word of God. And so when he spoke something and it's recorded for us in Scripture, it is also for our learning and instruction in righteousness that we may be perfect and complete in our walk with the Lord and that we may be thoroughly furnished unto all good works for the express purpose that we too can have God's best. And that's what we emphasize in this assembly, especially our pastor, just about every sermon, and we do too. In 1 Corinthians 10, verse 11, you don't have to turn there, but we find that these scriptures are written for our admonition, which simply means they were written for our instruction, to get our attention, in other words. And if you read too fast, it won't get your attention. But if you stop and think about each sentence, each word, each phrase, each question, it gets your attention. So I guess I'm trying to say we should all face and answer the very same kinds of questions Jesus asked here in Luke 24:38. Why are you troubled? And why do these thoughts arise in your hearts? Why are you troubled? You troubled? You ever been troubled? Why are you troubled? It has to do with your focus. Where is it? And I'm pointing the finger at me. Because I've been troubled by a lot of things. But when I focus on the right thing, which is the Lord, I'm not troubled anymore. Because I realize he's not the trouble. Now, these two questions, why are you troubled and why do these thoughts in your hearts contain an endless amount of sermons, if you really want to get into it. And consider this, Jesus asked these two questions to his closest followers. Some of these were his future kingdom apostles, ones whom he personally chose, the ones that he spent the most time with teaching things here on earth. And he wanted them to have the best he had offered them. But first they had to answer for themselves, why are you troubled and why do these thoughts arise in your hearts? You see, there was really no reason for them to be troubled. For Jesus was right there in the midst of them. Why were they troubled? He was right there. Why are we troubled? He is with us. He lives within us. In the very last verse of Matthew, which is Matthew 28:20, Jesus makes this parting statement. Lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the world. Amen. That's right. Amen. Now, something used to tease me, Ty, when you're up flying, the Lord isn't with you because it says, lo, I am with you. I said, no, he's with me. I guarantee it, you know. Lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the world. There are exactly 17 I am with statements in Scripture. And I want you to remember this morning. 17 is the number that points to victory in Christ Jesus. Okay? When Jesus said there in Matthew 28:20, I am with you always, how long was that for? Oh, forever. You mean always. He means what he says, right? He's with you forever, for always. And so, remember that. Why are you troubled? Remember that Jesus is with you always, okay? You don't have a good answer to that question, do you? The Greek word translated troubled in Luke 24:38 is terasso. It's number 5015 in the Strong's Greek Concordance. Guess what? That word troubled, that Greek word, is found exactly 17 times in Scripture. What was the number 17? Victory in Christ Jesus. The word troubled means victory in Christ Jesus. No, it means that you can have in your troubles victory in Christ Jesus. The word terasso, it means to agitate, to trouble, to cause one inward commotion. You ever been there? You ever not been there? To take away his calmness of mind, to disquiet, to make restless, to stir up, to strike one's spirit with fear and dread, to render anxious or distress, and to perplex the mind of one by suggesting scruples or doubts. And again, I say, have you ever been in that kind of a troubled state of mind? And have you not? Yes. And so oftentimes when we are so troubled, we seem to forget what we just talked about, that our loving Savior is with us always. And we seem to forget that we already have victory in Christ Jesus. That's why these things are emphasized like they are by the Holy Ghost in our Scripture. Only he can solve our trouble. And I don't care what it is. Only he can solve our trouble. Only he can quench our fears. And only he can give us his peace. Luke 24:36, on his opening remark, when he appeared to them on his fifth appearance on the day of his resurrection, when he himself stood in the midst of them, he said unto them, peace be unto you, knowing full well that they were troubled. Yeah. And our risen Savior wanted them to have his peace. And he wants the very same thing for us, his peace. Do you think the bride of Christ will have his peace, or will she be troubled? Well, she will have his peace. I can just give you the answer to that question. So in Luke 24:38, these questions, why are you troubled and why do these thoughts arise in your hearts? What kind of thoughts did they have in their hearts that caused them to be so troubled? And here's a thought we've mentioned many times before. There's no way that we could know what's going on in someone's heart without them first revealing it unto us. But Jesus isn't puzzled by what goes on in our hearts. He is the heart examiner. And if you want further proof of that, study Jeremiah 17:10, Romans 8:27, and Revelation 2:23. So when Jesus appeared to them in that room that night, he already knew their troubling thoughts. He already knew what was going on in their hearts. Truly the Lord knows, yet he certainly wants us also to have victory in Christ Jesus. Turn to John 14, and these are Jesus' own words I'm about to read. And John 14, verse 1. Give you a second to get there. 1001. Okay, you there? Almost. Okay. That's a little Thai humor. Some of you get it, some of you don't. John 14, 1. Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. Does he want our heart to be troubled? No. Drop down to John 14, 27. Jesus speaks again. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. In other words, you better have a better focus on things, a better perspective on things. You better have him in focus in your life. I'll give you this one, Hebrews 4:16. This is what our Apostle Paul wrote unto us, and we should also remember this. Let us therefore come boldly into the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. You ever had a time of need? You ever need help? You ever been troubled? All these things. This is the answer right there. Come boldly to the throne of grace, that you may obtain mercy and find grace to help in the time of need. And certainly our time of need is when we are troubled by circumstance, fear, anxiousness, and perplexity of mind. The Holy Ghost also inspired our Apostle Paul to write a couple of things in some other scriptures. Let's go to Philippians 4, one of my favorite books of the Bible right now, Philippians, written to the race course runners. Remember who was one of their teachers for 6 years there in Philippi? Luke? Okay. There wasn't any problems that Paul had to address when he wrote the book of Philippians to the Philippian assembly. It was more exhortations and encouragements that he wrote unto them. And so Paul, he writes a couple portions of scripture. One's in Philippians 4. We'll get to verse 6 here in a second. These scriptures are written to encourage us when our hearts are troubled, when we have these fearful, anxious thoughts in our own hearts. It says there, be careful. That means be anxious for nothing. But in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, you might want to underline that, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And note this, and the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. That would squelch a troubled mind, wouldn't it? Okay, go next to Colossians 3:15. Colossians 3:15. Colossians 3:15, there Paul writes, and let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also ye are called in one body, and be ye thankful. Be ye thankful. These are the only two scriptures, Philippians 4:7 and Colossians 3:15, that have the phrase, the peace of God, in them. And guess what their connecting link is? Be ye thankful. You won't be having the peace of God without being thankful to Him. Our hearts being thankful unto God the Father is what unlocks the door of the peace of God to us. Again, the bride of Christ will have a thankful heart. Okay? Last week we read in Luke 24:45, then opened he their understanding that they might understand the scriptures. And we gave a fairly long discussion about the word opened. Well, back here in Luke 24:38, our risen Savior and Master Teacher begins opening their understanding by first asking them a couple of attention-getting questions. Why are you troubled? And why do these thoughts arise in your hearts? And from what we've studied in the last couple of 3 weeks in this class, I believe we could all answer these two questions Jesus asked his disciples that night of his resurrection. And we could answer this question with one word. Why were they troubled? And why do these thoughts arise in their hearts? Unbelief. It was unbelief. Unbelief. Unbelief is the opposite of faith. If you're going to be a full overcomer and have by faith, Scott did this, or Ty did this, or Jared did this, or Billy did this, or Greg did this, by faith, there's no unbelief there. By faith. Jesus knew that in their minds they were troubled, that they were anxious, that they were perplexed, disturbed, alarmed, and they were upset by the thoughts that were within their hearts. Let us also realize for the last 4 days, basically, they were kind of at their end. Because Jesus, they watched him die on the cross, and they all forgot what he told them so many times, I will rise again the third day. But they forgot that. And they were troubled. And you can't hardly get any lower than they were, okay? Keep that in the back of your mind. Now, our brother Luke, in the previous verses of Luke 24, tells what their thoughts were with words like, they believed them not, in verse 11. They were sad, in verse 17. They were astonished in verse 22, and they were slow of heart to believe in verse 25. That kind of adds to why they were troubled. Yeah, go back to Mark 16. That's the last chapter of Mark. Mark helps our understanding here, and he writes of the same event. And I never got back to Mark here. Okay. Mark 16, we'll start in verse 9. And it says, now when Jesus was risen early the first day of the week, he appeared first to Mary Magdalene, out of whom he had cast 7 devils. And she went and told them that had been with him, as they mourned and wept. And they, when they heard that he was alive and had been seen of her, They believe not. Verse 12, after that he appeared in another form unto two of them, that's the Emmaus disciples, as they walked and went into the country. And they went and told it to the residue. Notice what happened there when they told them. Neither believed they them. Verse 14, afterwards he appeared unto the 11 as they sat at meat, and upbraided them with their unbelief and hardness of hearts, because they believed not them which had seen him after he was risen. So, yes, their hearts were full of unbelief, and we've proved this. Now, when Jesus made his appearance unto them in Luke 24:36, his opening statement to them was, "Peace be unto you," but they were anything but peaceful, weren't they? And we find in Luke 24:37 that these disciples and those that were with them were terrified and affrighted and supposed that they had seen a spirit. That's where their minds were. They weren't looking for Jesus. And that's when Jesus said in verse 38, "Why are you troubled? And why do these thoughts arise in your hearts?" You know, we've gone over this, what, 6 or 7, 8 times today. And so when Jesus asked these two questions, he was really getting each of them to stop for a moment and to take a deep look into their own questioning thoughts as why they didn't believe the reports that Jesus was indeed risen from the dead. His presence should have answered these questions, and perhaps it did. Then Jesus gave them further proof that it was indeed him that they were seeing alive. And we read this in Luke 24:39-40. Here's just where the master teacher begins to prove to them that he was alive and that he was risen from the dead. And he says there in Luke 24:39, "Behold my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Handle me and see. For a spirit hath not flesh and bones, as ye see me have." And when he had thus spoken, he showed them his hands and feet. So these are very important words that Luke records here, words that help dispel unbelief. And these words should help enhance our own understanding. In the red letter editions of the King James Version, Jesus speaks the word "behold" 75 times. I don't have a meaning for the number 75. But the word "behold" means to see something, to perceive with the eyes. And "behold" further means to know something and to call one's attention to what may be seen or heard, be seen or heard or mentally apprehended in any way. So we find that the Lord wants us to know beyond a shadow of a doubt and understand the very same thing he was trying to get those in attendance that night on the first day of the week to understand, which was that, yes, indeed, it is I, Christ Jesus, who am risen from the dead. Behold my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Now, I think we'll finish this thought. What was different about our risen Savior's hands and feet that was worthy of beholding and that would distinguish him from all others as being Christ Jesus? And of course, all that were in the room that first night of the week could answer this question, for most had witnessed him being crucified 4 days prior. And so we also should know the answer to this question. So let's find the answer in Scripture. Recently, we spent much time discussing the crucifixion of Jesus, and we did so by looking at every account in all 4 gospel records. So exactly where is the Scripture of how they attached Jesus to the cross? You're all here, right? Aren't these good questions? Because it stops and makes us think. Did they use ropes or cords or something else? Go to Psalms 22. Psalms 22? Yes. Psalms 22 is about the good shepherd giving his life for the sheep. And in Psalms 22, verse 16, we read this. For dogs have compassed me, a company of evildoers have enclosed me. They pierced my hands and my feet. That's a reference to Jesus Christ being crucified. They didn't pierce his hands and his feet with ropes or cords, did they? In Revelation 1:7, go there. I'll go there with you. That way I know how long it takes to get there. Revelation is one of the easier books to find. It's in the back of the last book in the Bible. And say, here again we read about our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And it says, behold, he cometh. This is Revelation 1:7. Behold, he cometh with the clouds, and every eye shall see him, and they that pierced him, and all the tribes of the earth shall mourn over him. Even so, amen. So again, we find that our Lord and Savior was pierced. Go to Colossians 2. And this is where our Apostle Paul further explains this to us. Our Apostle Paul explains this to us in Colossians 2, verse 13. And you, being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened or made alive together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses, verse 14, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. How was Jesus attached to the cross? With nails. We know that. There's your scriptures. We'll, Lord willing, pick up our thoughts from there next time if he tarries.